The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Imagine if you're at a football game and you see your team running onto the field. And you know how excited you get when it's a first play, they're actually going to run, you know, and you don't know how they're going to start off the game. And you see the quarterback, he huddles his team together, and he's in there, he's calling a play, and there's all this emotion going on, right? Everyone's so fired up, team's fired up, he calls the play, they break. And what if after they broke, you saw them run over to the sidelines and just sit on the bench? And then 30 seconds later, they run back on the field and you see the quarterback huddle them together, you know, and they're running to the huddle. They're so excited to run to the huddle and they call this play. Everyone's fired up, they, you know, clap, they break, and they run back to the bench again. After a while, you think to yourself, this is really weird. Not only weird, this is really stupid. You guys, this is how the church looks. I mean, think about it. Every Sunday, a pastor gets up in front of a group of people, he huddles them together, and he says, look, this is what we're gonna do. And everyone gets all emotional, like, yeah, yeah, amen, amen. And then Monday morning rolls around. No one does what the pastor tells them to do, but they get together and go, ah, I can't wait till next Sunday. He's gonna call another play. He's gonna give another one of those great sermons. And you wonder why the world looks at the church and go, I don't get it. I'm not impressed. I don't say anything that I really look at and go, oh, I wish I could do that. Hey guys, it's when we actually are out there running the play that the Holy Spirit can come alive in us and people can notice and go, man, how in the world did they pull that off? See, we don't need the Holy Spirit to sit in a room and go, amen, oh, that's good. Yeah. And I'm not saying that's bad. I mean, it's great. It's great that you guys get together and you study the Word of God. This is important stuff. The question is what do you do with it during the week? I mean, you guys in your group, this is your third week of getting together as a group. And that's great. It's a wonderful thing that you're doing. But my question is, what did you do this last week? Did you actually run the play? Because the world's waiting for us to actually run the play and do something by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're waiting to see. That's where you need the Holy Spirit.
From the very beginning of dreaming about what God would do as He birthed another church, my wife and I and a small group of us that were meeting in our home, we were committed to not just starting another church that would just do as Francis Chan just described, that would get together an hour or two a week and talk about the great things of God and sing some great kumbaya music and maybe have communion together and then just go on living our lives untouched, unmoved, unchanged. It was our heartbeat and our hope that we would embrace fully the truth of what the church is. The church is not a building. The church is not a club. It's not a gathering of people that just get together every once in a while. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's you and I who follow after Christ, who believe in Him, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who have Jesus living inside of us, being who He's called us to be each and every day. And so before I get into our text for this morning, I want to challenge us, because this has been our heartbeat. We've talked about this almost every week. And I know that, unfortunately, statistics show that much of the Western church, Western civilization, the church in Western civilization, unfortunately can look like what Francis Chan just described. But I also know that a lot of dear friends of mine who are pastors, who are on staff in various churches, know that God is up to something. I mean, He's always up to something, but many of us are starting to really get this, that the church is not just to be a group of people that sit in chairs and have a nice band that leads us in music. So much more intended by God for us. and more people are grabbing hold of this. And so I want to celebrate what God is doing in our lives together. And so before I get into the text, I want to hear from you. What has the Holy Spirit led you to do over the last week? Don't go before that. I want to look at the last week. How has the Holy Spirit led you and moved in your life and used you to accomplish something in the past week? Is there one or two that have something that they'll share with us? It's not a time to ask for prayer requests. That's always good. I want to know specifically how the Holy Spirit moved in your life this past week to use you as a part of the church. Dan.
I'd like you to, I'd appreciate it if you would comment on what I'm going to say after I'm done, because I don't want to lead anyone astray. I woke up a couple of nights ago in the middle of the night, and I had a Bible verse on my mind. And it was 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And that says, the time has come for judgment to begin in the family of God. And I wasn't sure, you know, what was happening with that, why I got that message. And I've been praying about it, and I feel convinced that God is saying to us, there are some people in our congregation, not people just to come in from the street, but people who go to church every Sunday and say they are Christians, who are lying to the Holy Spirit by hiding sin in their life. And that he wants to give them an opportunity to repent of that before he exposes them. And being exposed, and I know this from personal experience, is a very unpleasant experience, and it can bring harm to many people. So I'll just leave it at that.
Okay.
I appreciate it if you would.
Do you mind if I ask you a question or two?
Sure.
Before I do, we could take up our whole morning on that, which wouldn't necessarily be bad. After you had that experience with God, what did you do with it?
I prayed about it, and I asked God, "What do you want me to do?" And I felt like he was saying, "I want you to stand up in church if there's a sharing time." I wasn't sure if there was. And then, you know, I thought I was off the hook because you said we're going to run right into our Bible study. So I said, "Oh, great, no sharing time today." That's God's answer to me. But I put a lot of prayer into it and a lot of, like, "Holy Spirit, are you telling me to really do this?" Yeah. It seems like a little bit out of the ordinary. Is it really you? I don't want people to feel condemned or like I'm some spiritual giant standing up and saying, "Repent of your sins," because that's not what's going on at all.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Dan, for sharing that. So I'll start to comment. We'll see where it goes. I want us to get in the practice of each and every one of us doing this. Whenever something like this is shared, whenever someone comes up to you and says, "I have a verse that I want to share with you," it's important that we take it in context, that we look at really what's happening, both in where it was originally written and in the context of the situation. Let me illustrate a reason why that's important. A number of years ago, I got a Christmas card, and the Christmas card had this beautiful picture of people rejoicing in a community and exchanging gifts. And when you open up the card, you know, besides the handwritten note from the friend, it said, "And they rejoiced and exchanged gifts, ... And it was a scripture from the book of Revelations. How many of you ever read Revelations? Okay. There's not too much talk about Christmas and gift giving in Revelations. So immediately I went to the passage, and there's a passage of scripture where it talks about how the Antichrist has raised up this army, and God has sent these two witnesses to tell everyone, get your lives right. The kingdom of God is at hand, and you need to turn back to him, turn from your evil ways, and follow after him. And the Antichrist came and killed the two prophets. And then it says, and the people rejoiced and exchanged gifts. It's very important for us to look at the context. Amen? So here in the book of 1 Peter, Peter, one of the chosen followers of Christ, one of the key pillars of the church, leads us, and throughout the book of 1 Peter, he's encouraging followers, Christians, you and me, to look at our lives. We looked at this, I think, last week, and Peter, the challenge was, are the fruits of the Spirit present in your life? And not are they just present. Do you have joy, peace, patience, self-control, kindness, all of these things? Are they not only just there? Yeah, I've got some kindness sometimes. But are they in increasing measure? Is God growing in your life in every area in such a way that your life is being transformed? And here, later in the letter, Peter is saying, there's a time coming. And the time is even now where God's judgment is being poured out, where he is looking at each of us as individuals and saying, where are you in your journey with me? Are you truly pursuing me, or do I have to come down? And the scriptures also tell us that God is a loving God, and he disciplines those who he loves. Many of us grew up in a time where spanking wasn't as taboo as it is now. I hated that phrase, though. My dad would discipline me, and he would say, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. And then he would, after our time of discipline, whatever it was, my dad would always remind me, I'm doing this because I love you. And the truth here is that God's judgment is not judgment that is to crush us and to break us and to tear us down. It's to build us up. It's to point out lovingly where we're off course and to challenge us where we need to recalculate, that we talked about last week. So, Dan, I want to thank you for that word. It's a word for all of us as followers of Christ. We need to look at our lives and to let God show us where we are. And that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about today. I could just pray now and just close us. I'm nervous to ask if there's another one. Yes. Is that Dania?
Hello.
Okay.
Okay, so I know basically everybody can have a blog now. I don't have one. I refuse to have one. But I don't like to go searching for them, but I have a couple friends who post them on Facebook, which if I scroll down and I see that they have one, I go in and I check in how they're doing. One in particular is a friend from a different church when we were stationed in Newport News. Well, Norfolk, but Newport News. And she's pregnant, I think, with her number five. She was remarried, so she's got a blended family. And she and I connected when I was down there. And so I like to see where she's at and how her walk is going. They got married right after we left. And anyway, she's going through similar things that I'm going through right now. Her message basically was that she looked around her life all of a sudden one day because her husband was getting frustrated and she was feeling a wreck. And she started homeschooling her kids. She started doing all the stuff with the church and signing on for ministries because she felt called to do it. And then basically started feeling overwhelmed. It started to just crush her, which I'm familiar with because I've started plugging in here and I start feeling like, oh gosh, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this and this person needs me to email them and I have to, and I start getting really frustrated and all of a sudden why I'm doing it is very far from me. And as a mom that stays home, I like to plug in and I like to be busy. But one thing that I learned many years ago that God continually brings back to me is busy is being under Satan's yoke. And I reminded her of that because I was reminded of it myself when I was reading her blog. And the scripture that was with me this week was, be still and know that I am with you. And I have to remind myself, there's, you know, be still and know that I am the Lord. And that saved me at one point in my life. But this one was different. It's another psalm. And it was reminding me that God's in me. And if I'm doing it for him, then I'm not overwhelmed. I just have to remind myself why I'm doing it. Because I love doing things for other people, and I love plugging into the church and doing his work. But it's so easy to forget why you do it. And when we're too busy, I think he disappears, and the enemy has us then, and it's easy for that to happen. So that's it.
Thank you for sharing that with us, Sanya. That's good. Let's dive in. I think we're going to see a lot of what we're going to look at together today, how it ties to both of those examples shared. And again, I want to give another plug to our community groups. We are trying to dive in fully to what God has for us. And there's only so much that we can do here on a Sunday morning. So if you're not involved in one of our community group, to sharpen one another, to lift each other up, to share more of the stuff going on in our lives, like we just heard from both Dan and Dania, then I want to encourage you to do that. We've got groups almost every night of the week in different neighborhoods throughout Woodbridge and Manassas and Dumfries, and find one and get plugged in. The video that we opened up with today, you know, of course, that's a funny story. It would be odd to ever actually see that happen. A football team get all psyched and pumped up and ready and then run to the sideline just to keep doing that over and over again. And as Francis Chan challenged, you know, unfortunately, the church can look like that often. We need to do everything we can to battle against that, to battle against just fitting into what has become socially acceptable. In the United States, it's almost looked at as admirable if you go to church once a week. It's looked at as like, well, even if you can't go every week, at least a few times a season, if you go, that's a good thing. But we need to get out of this idea and this mindset that God has called us to some kind of box-checking religion, and instead he wants us to let him live through us every moment of every day, every step we take, walking in him, allowing him to live his life through us. Hope Hill Church exists for this reason. We want to see God glorified in everything we do, not just as a gathered community, but in what we do in our homes, what we do with our neighbors, what we do at our places of employment, where we shop. How are you glorifying God? How are you being used by God? Because we are God's plan A, and there is no plan B for change in this world. How are you being used by God to change the world in which God has placed you? How are we being instruments of transformation? Our purpose as followers of Christ, our purpose as a gathered community is to continue and to carry on the mission of Christ. He came to seek and save the lost. And so we're going to do everything we can to seek and save the lost. We're going to do everything we can to get outside of these walls and to force us outside of these walls. That's why every once in a while we will shut down the Sunday morning show and we'll go and serve. In a couple months, we're going to do another free sale. We're going to go into another community where there's hundreds of families in need, and we're going to bless them by giving them stuff for free. And instead of just sending them away with free stuff, we're going to let them know we're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, because we love them and we want to see them know who Christ is. So we've got to continue to force ourselves to live out the rhythms that Christ has established for us. Not just coming together every once in a while, but opening up every area of our life to the lead and direction of the Holy Spirit. Last week, I challenged us to look at our lives and ask ourselves, do we see the fruits? Do we see evidence in our lives of the presence of the Holy Spirit? And I challenged you in the time of reflection at the end of the service to have a time of intimacy with God and to say, God, show me where I'm falling short. Show me where I need some pruning in my life. Show me where more fruit needs to produce. And God has put us on this earth not to journey alone, but to journey with one another. And so I challenged you at the end of the service to find a prayer partner. And we surrounded the room with our leaders and our prayer team members to go and to pray with them. And a lot of you did that. Today we're going to do that again. Just a warning. We need to realize that God has called us on this journey together. So why? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need him in our lives? So we've got notes for you. You can fill out some blanks in your handouts, and you can use the backside to write down stuff or draw mazes or scribble to keep yourself awake. We're going to go over some things today. And the first thing I want us to see is that there's right reasons and wrong reasons for our desiring the Holy Spirit in our life. And the first one is the right reason. I want to start there because that's really what it's all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and verse 11, it's pointed out clearly why we need the Holy Spirit in our life. The right reason is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians a bit today, so if you want to just go ahead and find that in your Bible. And there's going to be some great places for you to highlight some areas in your scriptures to go back and study some more. If you don't have a Bible that's your own, keep the ones that we have provided. We have Bibles in Spanish and English available. Our ushers will pass them out if you want to just raise your hand if you need a Bible. Ushers, we tend to that. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says this. Now to each one, God is wanting us to see that each one here is you and I if we are believers in Christ. To every single one of us that has put our faith in Jesus Christ, to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. So that big word manifestation means that the Holy Spirit comes and He comes to live inside of you. As a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Now, if I lift up this cup here, it's about a third of the way full or two-thirds empty, depending on how you look at life. I like the cup half full. Anyway, so it's a third of the way full. Is there water in the cup? Simple. Is there water in the cup? Is the cup full? It's not. And it's really that simple. For those of us that are believers in Christ Jesus, once you become a child of God, God places the Holy Spirit in you. So it's undeniable that the Holy Spirit is in you. But it's not enough to just have a little bit in you. God calls us to a place of being full. And we've got to discover how it is that we get full. How do I fill this cup? I've got to put it under a source where water flows, right? If I just stand here and wish it so, it's not going to fill up. Now, if I stand here long enough, it might rain and I might get lucky. But normally, I've got to go to where the water is flowing. And the same way, if we are going to be filled and live according to the life that God has called us to live, we've got to put our life where the Holy Spirit is flowing so that we can be filled. We're going to get into that a little bit more. But to each one of us, the Spirit is given for what reason? For the common good. We're going to launch off this today. To each one of us, the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11, jump down to verse 11. It says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one. Again, each and every one of us who are called by God have a purpose in us by God for the common good of the church, just as He determines. And so you're sitting there. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you believe that He died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, and you've made Him your Savior and asked Him to come in your heart and to be your Lord, He's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why did He do it? For the common good, for the betterment of one another, for the building up of the church, and for the purpose of fulfilling His mission and bringing Him glory. There are many wrong reasons why people have pursued the Holy Spirit. There are a couple accounts in Scripture. There's a guy named Simon the Sorcerer who, I think it's Acts chapter, I can't remember where, but it's in Acts, okay? In Acts chapter 8, there's this guy, Simon. He's in this area, he's in Samaria, and he's somehow been able to conjure up some kind of magic arts. And he's amazing the people because of the great things that he does. And he's even said the words, look at how great I am because of what I can do. Well, this guy, Philip, a follower of Christ, goes down to Samaria. And Philip starts preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Start telling people how Christ came to forgive every one of their sins. How they can be set free from sins of bondage and slavery in their life if they follow Christ and put their trust in Him. And at this, he prayed over them, and Simon is watching. And it even says that Simon listened to these words, and he himself, it says, believed and was baptized. If you continue reading the passage, though, later Peter and some of the other disciples come down and they're discipling these new believers and they're praying over them and they're praying that they become filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they're doing this, there's a change that happens in the people's lives. And Simon, the sorcerer, sees this change happen and says, I want that power. How do I get that? And he goes up to Peter and he's like, will you teach me how to do that so that I can do this? And Peter immediately sees that this guy is all about the wrong motives. He's pursuing the power of God for his own gain. And he says something like, he knows he's just going to earn money off this power as he's been doing. And he like rebukes him. Why do you want God in your life? Why do you want the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Unfortunately, in our culture, there's a flavor of the gospel called the prosperity gospel, where many people think that if they just walk with Christ right, if they do enough right, have enough faith, that everything in their life will become smooth sailing, where their needs will all be met, their illnesses will go away, suffering will cease. If there's something wrong in your life, you just don't have enough faith. Unfortunately, that's a lie of Satan. Because there are many people in this world who are suffering and dying, as we learned about through the Persecuted Church series, that have so much faith that they put our faith to shame. And yet they're suffering and dying by the thousands. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible teach us that the Holy Spirit comes to meet our needs. The Holy Spirit comes so that we can meet the needs of the common good. The Holy Spirit comes, and yes, our needs will often be met, but sometimes God will use you and your woundedness for His glory. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to make everything smooth sailing for you and I. There are wrong reasons for us to come. Paul himself, one of the guys who wrote 13 books in the Bible. If you know the life of Paul, he had a life of attacking Christians and going after them and was converted and became a believer and one of the first missionaries. And he was a man of devout faith and often put in prison. I don't know, Paul. If you had enough faith, you wouldn't be getting arrested all the time. Paul himself, he was struggling to the point that he wished he could die. He in his mind said, it's far better for me to be in heaven than to be here on earth suffering. In the book of Philippians, while in jail, he wrote, fellow believers, because of his love for the church, he said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He said, I am torn between the two decisions. I know that if I stay on earth, it's important, but I really want to go. And he says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart, to be with Christ. He's writing from prison where he's being tortured for his faith. And this isn't just the first or last time that Paul had to deal with this. He said, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I want you to hear today that you are here, just like Paul, for a reason. God has you here, not for your own betterment, not for you yourself to become some glorified, special, righteous person. You are here for the betterment of the body. God has you here for a reason. And that reason is not just to sit in a chair on a Sunday morning and hear somebody preach at you. You're here to fulfill the purpose that God has for your life. When we come to Christ, we need to look at what He can do through us and not what He can do for us. A church that needed to be reminded of this wrong motive, was the church in Corinth. You can turn to the, if you're still there, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This church in Corinth was in need of some major correction. Yes, they were followers and believers of Christ, but a lot of what they were doing was just off and wrong. And Paul had to set them straight. Some of them had had come to discover these gifts in their life, and they were using them for their own good. And when they would come together as a church body, they would all be doing their own thing in their own way. Look at how great I am, and look at how much I've learned in Christ. Instead of bettering one another, it was about pride and how am I better than you, and it became a place of confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, I'll start in verse 23. Paul says this. He says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some of you, and some who do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're all out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, will he be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare? So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should just keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh in carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you all can prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. What was going on in these gatherings of these believers is that there was just chaos. People were saying, well, I have something to say, and I have something to say. And we don't have time to get into the full understanding of the different gifts, but the Bible clearly talks about this supernatural gift called the gift of tongues. There's a couple places where it's mentioned. In one place, at the very beginning of the church, in the book of Acts, verse 2, the disciples, remember, they were told by Jesus to wait. Yes, you're going to be my witnesses, but before you can be my witnesses, you need to have the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that you can reach the whole world. And he told them to wait. And while they were waiting, on the day of what we call the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came for the first time in a supernatural way. And he filled the hearts of all those that were there, and they all began to speak in tongues. And what's kind of unique and different about this is it was a supernatural gift that they had never experienced before. And they went out in the streets and they started preaching and talking about this love for Jesus. And the city of Pentecost was filled with people from all nations, all places, people who spoke all different languages. And as Peter and the disciples were teaching, everyone was hearing in their own language. Supernatural interpretation was happening. The immediate ability for them to speak in a way that everyone could understand was miraculously unfolding. So we have in Scripture this account of this gift of tongues. And then later we see Paul in the book of Corinthians talking about a time of praying in tongues. Of when I pray, my being is uplifted, my spirit is uplifted, but my mind is unfruitful. I don't even understand what I myself am saying, but my spirit does. And so even though we can't necessarily give you, you know, the 10 things of what tongues is and isn't, it's in Scripture. And because it is so weird, it was bringing confusion. And so Paul felt it necessary to give some instruction and order of how it should be used when they come together. Tongues is real. I've been a part of the Baptist denomination for a long time. And some Baptist churches I was a part of, they would say, well, that just doesn't exist anymore. The Bible doesn't say that. There are gifts in the Scriptures, and God will use them whenever he sees fit to accomplish his purpose. So, here, the church needed to have some instruction and some order. And in the end, what was the purpose of the gifts? To glorify God and for the building up of the church, for the common good. If we are ever about seeking like Simon, I want the gifts so that I can look better. I want to impress my, that Christian I have at work. I want him to see how much I'm growing. We have to be very careful of our motive and desire for wanting the Holy Spirit in our life. We have to be careful that in all times, in all places, in all ways, our motive is that of what's spoken in Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. I quote it all the time. It says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify you. Is that what it says? They may glorify our Father in heaven. We should desire the presence and fullness of the Holy Spirit so that those around us will come to know and glorify our Father in heaven. If you look back before Paul wrote the part that we just read, starting in verse 23, in verse 12, after talking about the gifts of tongues and the gifts of prophecy, Paul encourages the church and he says these words in 1 Corinthians 14:12. He says this: so it is with you, since you are eager to have the spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that what? Build up the church. Look at your life right now. And as I ask this question, I don't want you to hear it wrong. What I don't want you to hear is, what are you doing for me? Like, as a pastor of Hope Hill Church. I'm not asking that question. What I don't want you to hear is, how are you serving on a Sunday morning? That's not what I'm asking when I ask this question. So here's the question. How are you as an individual using your gifts to build up the church? Think of the last week. Don't go beyond last Sunday. In this last week, how did you use your gifts to build up the church? Now, what is the church? It's the body of Christ around the world. It's not just this local group of believers. So I'm not asking, what did you do for John Cousins or Hope Hill? What did you do this last week for the benefit of the church? If you're having a hard time thinking of the answer to that question, something's wrong. God has given us the gifts and the purpose for the common good, for the building up of the church. And yes, I do believe wholeheartedly that God wants you plugged in to a local church. So if you're church hopping, find some place and settle down and get involved and start building up the church where God wants you. If that's here at Hope Hill, find a place where you can get plugged in and serve. We've got about 10, 15 guys that are getting real tired every Sunday morning. And it may start with just joining a setup team. There are gifts, but there are also responsibilities. And right now, we've got children combined together because we don't have enough people stepping up who are gifted to love on children. Well, if I sign up for that, then I won't get to hear Pastor John's message. It's not that great. You're not missing much. Go. Go and hold a baby. Love on them. Some of you are supposed to be in our praise band. Some of you are supposed to be on our missions outreach team. Some of you are supposed to be teaching our youth on Sunday nights. Some of you are supposed to be leading us to do something we haven't yet discovered. What are you doing for the betterment of this church and for the common good of the body? What'd you say? Amen. All right, let's keep going. I can't see that clock over there because the light is shining in my face. Normally it's back a little, so if I go long, that's the excuse. We have to be careful to not seek after our own attention. And number two, we can't go after miracle hunting. Simon the sorcerer just wanted the Spirit so he could do things to amaze people more. I was at a conference, And a friend went with me. And he said, you know what I'm really hoping for? I'm hoping for a powerful Holy Spirit experience. A lot of us have wanted that, right? There are times, I mean, let's be honest, where we've had maybe that camp experience or that retreat experience, that mountaintop experience that felt so great. We got those goosebumps, those Holy Spirit fuzzy wuzzies. How many of you have ever been in an experience like that where it's just, felt so close to God? It's not necessarily bad to desire that and to enjoy it when it happens, but many of us, we're just looking for that next high, that next mountaintop experience, that next bit of revelation. We're seeking after something instead of seeking after God. A lot of times it's about, what am I going to do? How am I going to feel better about this? I was at this conference with this guy, and he said, I want to feel something. I want something to happen to me. I want to be filled and have that experience. Not trying to be judgmental in a bad way. I said, you know, are you willing to just obey him with what you already know? Are you willing just to seek him in the ways that he's already... And we already had a long discussion about areas where he was struggling, and I was as well, and we were holding each other accountable and sharing. And we just had this powerful time of prayer together. And yeah, we had a great experience at the conference. But so many of us, instead of just dwelling in the here and now and the presence of where God has us now, sometimes we want to go deeper when we're not willing to just be okay with what God's already doing. And sometimes it's often because we want an experience instead of just to simply obey God in the day-to-day. Are you willing to walk according to what you already know? God will show up in times that are just blow you away. I know that will happen. We've got to be willing to walk with him through the storms and the regular everyday moments of life as well. It's often been said that it's not in the mountaintop where things grow, it's down in the valley. And we've got to learn that God is there. I said this last week that the Holy Spirit's called a comforter, but you don't need comfort if you're already comfortable. Some of us need to learn how to stop trying to seek times of comfort and just to get down in the dirty mess and let God meet us there. It is there that he'll show up and blow us away. Matthew 4:7, Jesus himself said this. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus. This was in the time of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. And Satan said, you know, come on. Show me that you really are the Son of God. Throw yourself from the top here. You know that God will cause a miracle and the angels will come and you won't hit the ground. And Jesus himself said, Jesus answered, he said, it is written in Matthew 4:7, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to a test. So my encouragement to you is that, to all of us, is that we don't pray, God, show up today. I want an amazing worshipful experience. But instead you come and say, God, show up and show me where I'm not the vessel you want me to be. Show me how it is that I can live for you and walk in you. I want to read you a passage from this study that we're doing together. And again, if you're not in a group, I still want to encourage you to get this book, Forgotten God by Francis Chan. It's got some great stuff in it. But join a group. Here we go. This is from page 91 in our study from this week. I know a couple of the groups are staggered. You might be off for a week or two because of snow or whatever. But anyway, you'll catch this eventually. Look at yourself. And look at what you're doing. Look at the questions I've already asked you. How is God currently using you for the betterment of the church and the local church, Hope Hill Church and the church abroad? What would your church look like if everyone was as committed as you are, if everyone gave and served and prayed exactly like you, would the church be healthy and empowered, or would it be weak and listless? My purpose in posing these questions is not to convince you to go into ministry. I'm not going to spend time recruiting pastors or missionaries. My purpose in these questions is to get you to take 1 Corinthians chapter 12 seriously. To believe that you as an individual, have been given a manifestation of the Spirit, and that your church, the worldwide body of Christ, and the world, for you to realize that the world and the church are crippled without your involvement. I write this because I love the church. And I want you to trust that you are more than just a helpful addition. You need to believe that you are a vital member. As real estate brokers, sales clerks, restaurant servers, baristas, teachers, dietarians, therapists, students, parents, farmers, school board members, and city council officials, you are vital members of the body of Christ. Ask yourself, do I believe the church needs me like a body needs a mouth? As a part of the Spirit's work through us for the common good, He empowers us to be His witnesses. If you are a teacher, have you thought about how you impact the students in your classes? If you're a coach, what sort of influence do you have on your team? What about the other coaches that you interact with? If you're a businesswoman, how do you conduct yourself towards your customers and coworkers? Do they see a person who lives according to the way of Jesus, or someone who does business according to the capitalistic and self-centered standards, just like everyone else? If you're a stay-at-home mom, how are you forming your children into lovers of Christ? How are you reaching out and ministering to the neighbors that God has placed around you? We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. I need you to partner with me in the raising up of the church that God is raising up, in the shepherding of one another, the loving and caring of one another. We need each other. And God invites us to be a part of what He's doing. I want us to remember what Christ said to the disciples. He said, before you can go and accomplish my will for the world, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And each and every one of us, we need to be at a place where we're honest with God. God, am I allowing you to fill every area of my life? Are there some areas where things are just not right? And as we respond today, before we take communion, before we take time to remember that His body was broken for us, His blood was shed for us, before you take this in remembrance of Him, think about how He died for you. Think about how He died for you so that we could live for Him, empowered by Him in our lives. And so before you come forward to take communion today, I want to ask that you take time to really listen to God, to let Him show you where in your life you're off track. And I want to challenge you, as awkward as it may be, to go and find one of our prayer partners and to say, God has shown me this. And it may be one sentence where you just pray, and you don't have to go into length, but some of you need to go into length, and you need to pray hard through some stuff. But take that step of obedience and following after Christ and saying, Christ, I want to live for you. I want to be used by you. Many times in life, every time in life, if you want to be filled by the Holy Spirit, you've got to put that cup of your life under where the Holy Spirit is flowing. And the Holy Spirit is flowing where there is obedience. Samuel said to Saul, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Coming to church is not going to make you filled. Walking in obedience every day of every life in the presence of Christ, walking in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's how you become filled. So let's respond. I want us to close out. I want you to hear this song that I loved growing up. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. How do you need to obey today? How do you need to simply just step out and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. Lead me, and I'll follow. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We love the fact that you love us. And we love you only because you first loved us. God, I know that you are calling us to accomplish much for your will and for the common good of the body of Christ on this earth. And I pray, God, that you show us each how we are to live for you. I pray, God, that over these next few moments, that as we are honest with ourselves and with you, that we would let your Holy Spirit reveal to us, God, where it is that we are off course, where it is that we've been gifted that we're not using those gifts for you. And God, some of us are clueless and we're not sure even what the first step should be. So let our prayer be, God, show us, lead us. Here I am, use me. Here I am, send me. And God, meet us in this time and place. God, I pray for those who are sitting in this room who may have never opened their heart to you, to receive you as their Savior and Lord, to understand that you died on a cross to forgive them of their sins, that they would open up their lives to you right now and just accept the gift of salvation. God, take us just as we are. Come and fill us, each and every one, so that we can be instruments in your hands for the common good, for drawing those to you who do not yet know you, for building up and loving on one another that you've placed around us. Move in us, God, so you can accomplish your will through us. Lord Jesus, be with us now. Lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us to let go of things we need to let go of. Let us come and surrender in prayer to those who are here to care for us and lift us up. Let us enter into your presence. In your name we pray. Let God speak to you. Respond as he leads.